And we got through the introduction, talked a little bit about the word mercy. When you look at the text that we've had in Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," it pretty much summarizes exactly what we can look for from this and what will benefit us from it when we study mercy. Had some questions that I thought would be good to look at. Some four examples here, and they're all in Matthew. If you want to go to Matthew, we'll start in chapter 9. About compassion. I like to look at Christ when I study things because He's a good example, of course, for anything. And He was a compassionate, very compassionate person. We can learn a lot. Look in 9:36, Matthew 9:36. It mentions there, "But when he saw," speaking of Christ, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." See that example there? Who was he having compassion for? It was the crowds that were following him. And that's why he had it, because of their weariness. They were interested in Christ. They were following Christ. They were talked about hunger and thirsting. They hunger and thirsted for what Christ had to offer. And it caused him to have compassion. Another example, very similar, is in Matthew 14. In verse 14, here that we're familiar with about when Christ, feeds the 5,000, it says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." Once again, he has this compassion for this multitude that was following. They had infirmities, they had different things, but it moved him to have mercy or to have compassion on the people. They're following, they're gathering. You start to see a pattern here in these examples that we picked out. Just flip over to 15 there while we're handy in verse 32. Another example. "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Another example of where Christ fed the 4,000, but we notice from this, his compassion was on them because of their following for 3 days without eating. You think about that today. How many would search or hunger and thirst, as we talked about last lesson or two, for 3 days doing without food? Yeah. Right.
But the principle of that applies to us today in a spiritual sense.
Yeah.
Anybody that will come to him today, he will take them and forgive them of their sins.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But we see in this instance here of another example of where he had compassion. All three of these have been for multitudes at different occasions. But you saw the compassion that he had on us and on them by giving them. Just like Bernice said, he never turned anybody away. He had that compassion, that desire to feed them or to help them. One last example, it's not a multitude example, is in Matthew 20 and verse 34 with the two blind there that were blind. He comes across the blind men there that are staying away. Of course, they can't follow. They can't pursue because of their blindness. But when Jesus comes across them and they speak out to him there, it says, "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." The following came as soon as it was possible, but it wasn't immediately. They weren't immediately able to. The point that I drew from this when I looked at these examples, all of these examples were people that were seeking him. They were desiring him, his teaching. They hungered and thirsted for the truth that he had. He had a message that they desired, and he had compassion on them especially with what they had went through. Very different than what we see today, the devices that man uses to try to attract people for non-spiritual reasons in order to try to get them a spiritual message. You see it completely backwards than what Christ did. John 6, when you look there, an example there that I often think about, and I've mentioned it to you before, John 6, I think it's 26 and 27. Yeah. When they crossed over to Capernaum there after Christ, after he had taught them and had fed them, they chased him over looking for food, physical food. Now we see an example of where something physical was used, or their motive to seek him out was something physical other than spiritual. And he rebukes them. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So you see a perfect example there of what men use today, where Christ rebuked it for them. It's the spiritually hungry that he had compassion on them for seeking him for. That's just four examples that I picked out. Some of y'all may have some better ones or whatever, but...
Mark, I think a couple of things. I mean, one, if you look at Luke chapter 10, when we think about the parable of the Good Samaritan,
yeah.
I mean, at the end of the parable in 37, he said, the one who showed mercy... verse 36, he said, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy towards him." And he said, "That go do the same thing."
Yeah.
And if you look in Matthew 25, looking in starting in 34, when he talks about how he's going to separate the sheep from the goats,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I think what he's getting across here is the people that are going to be with the sheep are those who show mercy to others.
Absolutely.
You know, if you see somebody hungry, help them.
Mm-hmm.
If you see somebody that needs to be visited, visit them.
Right.
If you need to see somebody that needs clothing, clothe them. I mean, that's...
Yeah.
One of the things that we know that Jesus did, he went about not only preaching the gospel, but also doing good everywhere
right.
he went.
Right.
And that's, if we're his people, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go out and do and try to do what's in people's best interest. If somebody needs help, we're going to try to help them.
Absolutely.
And I think by doing that, when we're able to teach people the gospel and they see the kind of life that we lead,
yeah.
I mean, it gives you some, yeah. I guess, some legitimacy.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, they believe you're original, you're authentic. Yeah,
yeah,
yeah, absolutely. And Matthew 25 is where we'll end up, because you're right, that's such a good example. And, you know, I thought about a conclusion when I got to the end of this study of this parable. It's just what you said, pretty much. Just like faith without works is dead, mercy without works is dead. I mean, it accomplishes nothing. So we got to be active in that, don't we? I had another note there before we go to the next question. It says, Christ had compassion for those seeking him. Seeking Christ versus luring those not looking for Christ, but looking for those principles of the world that we talked about a while back. Those things that the religious world uses to try to lure people. Second question, what is said to be pure and undefiled religion when we look at James 1:27? We remember that from our past studies. It defines pure and undefiled religion as being those who visit the widows and orphans and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. But, you know, that's how it's described. But it's described as visiting the orphans and the widows. That's an act of mercy, of compassion. Those who are in need, it shows, you know, our hearts are right. Having mercy on them give attention to, you know. That's part of what pure and undefiled religion is, according to James 1:27. Thought about the early church. Bernice.
Psalms 41:1 is a good verse. To be merciful, in the definition from the Old Testament, is to show kindness to the poor. And the poor in Psalms 41:1 is those who are helpless and powerless. So we're to show mercy to those that can't help themselves.
Right, absolutely. And we're going to spend some time here in a minute talking about that, because we are at a big disadvantage in this country. Because we get, if we're not careful as Christians, we will get an ugly picture painted of needy people. But we'll get to that here in a minute or two. How did the early church show their compassion? I thought about this in the study. Go to Acts 2. We've got several, or at least about three passages, real short passages here we'll read. 2:44 through 45. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Talking about the early church there when they came together. "They sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need." We see a oneness, a unity, a compassion for one another, concern with the early church. Look at chapter 4 and verse 32. It mentions it again. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but that they had all things in common." That was an open heart, you know, with one another. Truly concerned, you would say, about one another and our needs, seeing others as more important than ourselves, putting others before self. It's generating that whole being that God transforms us into. And then you look at Acts 6, verses 1 through 6 there. It says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint." And we know this, we won't read it, but it's the first account there of where deacons are brought into servants that the eldership set for certain things. But it was to accommodate or to take care of the needs that were there for the church, to satisfy those needs, to look after one another. It's still this whole theme of taking care of one another, valuing one another, putting each other's physical needs ahead of our own. Said they saw to one another's needs by sharing their physical possessions, when we look at these as a total here in Acts, and they had mercy or compassion on one another. In Acts 5, backing up while we're handy there, I saw this question when I was studying. It wasn't my question, but it was a question that's kind of along the lines that I'm interested to see what somebody else would think or what you all might think. Was one of the sins of Ananias and Sapphira a sin of not being compassionate? And you know, I had to think about that for a minute. We know their fault, the Holy Spirit took exception because they lied. We know that. But you know, I think I'd have to answer that question yes, because they didn't have to give anything if they didn't want to. It was theirs to do with what they wanted to do. But they wanted the attention, they wanted the status of being so compassionate and giving, yet they were withholding. Of course, the lie is what God took exception with, but still, I'd have to answer that yes, and I put they deceptively held out a possession and lied to receive favor because of it. Because they were concerned more about their image with man than others' needs. They didn't put others' needs in front of that. I don't know. I was curious to hear if anybody had other thoughts on that. Anybody got anything that's come to mind on that?
You pretty much nailed it.
Well,
that's kind of what I was thinking. I was like, I said, well,
I had to think about it though for a minute, because I was like, well, I know the problem was that they lied, but you know, you get to thinking about it, and it was a selfish act on their part, more or less. So I'd have to answer that yes. But the reason that I went ahead and put the question in here is, number one, it made me think. And number two, when I got to thinking, I thought about what I mentioned a while ago about the needy. I'm convinced that we live in a country right now that probably gives more, our culture gives more under the realm of needy to people than probably any other place, past or present. A large portion is given away to those who are in need, you know, under the social benefits that are made available in our country. It's Bills.
I can tell you, I was talking to a girl that's from the Congo in Africa a while back, and
wow.
I mentioned food stamps, and she just laughed at me. She's like, "We ain't got no food stamps. What are you talking about?"
Yeah.
No, that's not the thing.
Yeah, you better have family that can provide for you. You're hurting, aren't you?
Yeah, she thought I was making a joke.
Yeah. Well, you think about it. Our country will pay one that does not work, will feed them with food stamps, give them free medical care, provide anything they want, and give them a tablet or a phone for their free time. And we think we can't let that'll jade our vision on the needy if we're not careful. Because we begin to sever ourselves from that need that we have, thinking, well, we have things in place to do that. We don't have to be that, and we can't let that happen to us. Just as Ray mentioned a while ago, we're to do good to all, Galatians 6:10 tells us, to all men, especially to those of the household of faith, but to all. We need to be looking for those opportunities and not let the fact that our country is so generous, I'll put it that way, with the entitlements and the giving away that they are, to relieve us from letting our hearts be soft and compassionate like we should be, because we should. I'll be the first to admit, because I worked the road for a long time there, it's hard in some instances to stay compassionate for some people. It really is. When all that is available to them and made available to them, but they choose a lifestyle that doesn't take advantage of that, but they want... Yeah, they abuse it. And it really starts to jade my vision of the needy. And I can't let that happen, because there's truly needy people, and we need to do good when we can. But we can't let it harm us.
Sometimes thinking about it this way, at the end of Matthew 5, or not middle of it, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So I think if we approach it from the aspect of saying, the reason I'm doing this is to glorify God. And of course, when we love our neighbor, we glorify God because we're carrying out His commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we approach it that way, even if somebody is abusive, I mean, you think about all the good things Christ did, and people were abusive towards Him.
Mm-hmm.
So if we conduct ourselves in that way, then we're more like our Father in heaven. Mm-hmm.
You hit on something a while ago, and you hit on something again about what people see. And that's where we're eventually going here a little bit later in the study, about the image that we portray to the world, because the world sees us as the church, rightly so, and what they see in us and how we handle ourselves in these things means a whole lot. I mean, whether it's with a brother, or if it's a brother with the world, we have instruction, and we're going to look at that. But when it comes to this needy, I think too, we got to be careful that we don't hang this fiscal, F-I-S-C-A-L, responsibility on these needs and forget about the physical needs, P-H-Y-S-I-C-K-L, needs. There's a difference there, and money doesn't cure everything. It doesn't help everything. We need to be aware and looking for where we can help, both fiscally and physically. But physically, there's so much that needs to be done for people in need, things that can be done. We can't let ourselves fall into that trap of we throw money everywhere, you know, go get money. I even had a note here. In this country, we even have it to the point, we have assistance, I guess you'd call it, to the point that we almost encourage some to violate what God has obligated us to have to do. We have people that don't work, that can work. We have these things that happen. I mean, we've got so much in this country that it's almost they're encouraged to take advantage of it and to not do what God says we have to do. 1 Timothy 5:8, of course, we know there it talks about the one who that won't provide for his own home is worse than an infidel or a non-believer. You know, we are to provide for our families. That's God's intent, that we work hard and we do these things. This country will almost encourage you to not worry about that. And people fall prey to that. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12, there where the admonition comes about those who are busybodies. They don't work. They're taking advantage more or less there in the early church, and we're just using their idle time to stir strife and trouble. You know, you need to be working. He that works not, you know, eat not. That's the points make. Yeah, Bernice.
If we keep in mind the definition of the poor, that will help us as Christians.
True.
Biblical poor,
right,
is those that can't help themselves.
Right.
Now, why can't they help themselves? We must consider that before you go handing out money to a drunkard, a smoker, a drug addict.
Yeah.
You can't just help everybody.
Yeah.
You have to look at the situation.
Yeah. You certainly don't want to be. You don't want to facilitate bad things, but we can't let ourselves though get so jaded that we overlook opportunities that we do have. But I tell you, I bring this thing up because we are in a country in a unique place where we have to be aware of that, conscious of that. Don't let ourselves become so calloused that we look like the world. We walk by like the Good Samaritan and leave someone in need. Can't let that happen to ourselves.
Mark, when you look at the prodigal son, Luke 15, when he saw him afar off, he had compassion. Now why? Because of the love he had for him and the need that was there.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Somebody else have something?
That's a description of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's God. Now, while he was away living his lifestyle that he was living, his father didn't bother with him.
Right.
He let him alone.
Yeah.
See the both sides of it.
Yeah.
Then when his heart changed and he wanted to go back to his father, absolutely.
God's always ready to take us back.
Yes.
I think the compassion can also go further than just physical needs, of course, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that to be aware of that requires the ability to act with compassion as well. And I think actually of Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch, he had compassion on him trying to help him understand what he needed, but he was aware of that. The Spirit led him there, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the compassion obviously goes further than just the physical demeanors of what they have or what they don't have as well. And we've got to make sure that we're looking towards that spiritual nature.
Right. Also. Absolutely.
Mercy does include forgiveness as well.
True. And then we'll get to that a little bit later too in our study. I had what will be one of the basis of judgment in the day of judgment is pictured by Jesus in Matthew 25. We'll start getting over toward Matthew 25. I've got several questions that we're going to use Matthew 25 on. Ray mentioned it a while ago, and Ray used it in his invitation very well the other night. So it's kind of, I guess, fresh on our mind. We're going to be bouncing in and out of it here for a little while. But when we look there, when it talks about the judgment, we see there, look at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in the glory and all holy angels with him, and they sit on the right of the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him. There's going to be a separation between there, and then he defines what will be on the right hand will be the sheep. That will be of the ones who showed mercy, who had the opportunity and showed the mercy. Those are going to be the ones that will have eternal life. Of course, the ones that don't are the ones that did not seize their opportunities or do fulfill their obligations that they had in showing the compassion and helping those. I thought Christ in that teaching, it's so aptly done, of course, because he did it, but using that example that he used was so vivid and made it so clear of what's required of us. The doers, like we talked about a while ago, you know, faith without works is dead. Mercy without works is dead. You got to be a doer. You got to be a somebody out there making it happen.
It'll, you don't have to be a Christian to give.
That's right.
There are a lot of people give probably a lot more than Christians. That's because most of us Christians ain't got the money to give. Mm-hmm. And take care of people like that. So they risk people. And then risk people ain't going to be more than go to heaven. Than if they remember the church, they're hell bound.
Yeah. Yeah, they give a lot. There's,
yeah.
They have a compassionate heart. They may not be right spiritually with God, but they've got a Yeah.
Yeah.
Kind of like the widow and the mite, isn't it? You know, to us it may hurt a lot, but to them, you know, it may not be that much if they're. Yeah.
Best thing you can give really to me is your time, because yeah, that's more precious to us than money these days.
Yeah.
And that to me will stick out with people. Rather than here's $50 and
yeah,
go on, rather than can I come over and help you mow your grass since you're sick or something.
Yeah.
Yeah. It means a lot more.
Because we're so blessed in this country. We're just drunk on excess. You know, we really are. We don't realize that till you get out and travel, but we are. Matthew 18. Starting in 21 and going through the end of the chapter there. A lot of instruction there about forgiveness. Peter comes to, you know, and asks the question there about forgiveness with a brother. But the lesson that's taught in that scripture there goes all the way through 35, through the end of the chapter there, is be merciful and forgive one another as we've forgiven by God. Because that's the point that it's really making. You know, he brings up asks the question, how many times should we forgive? 70 times 7 and whatnot. And we're going to talk a little more about that here in a minute when we get to these other points. But the keep that scripture in mind and study that and read that. Because this Matthew 25 and Matthew 18, Matthew 6 is going to be something that we're going to use here probably next week quite a bit as we continue our studies, because it makes several points that we need to bring out as far as mercy is. If you look at that scripture in Matthew 18, 21 through 25, and you look at those examples, it answers the next two questions that I had wrote down. Why is it so important for us to be merciful? Well, if you look at Matthew 18 there, the last two verses of that, 34 and 35, it says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We're going to be dealt with by God in the same manner that we deal with those. That's the point that comes from that passage. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 brings out the point. If we forgive, God will forgive us. If we are not willing to forgive, God will not forgive us. It hinges on what we do. That's how important it is. And I think it really sets up this next question. What purpose or value is it for us to hold a grudge or to hate a person? what purpose, or in fact, we know the purpose why we do these things. We're worldly, we want to get even, or we want to get ahead, or we want to harm someone.
Anybody that you hold a grudge against, you hurt you a whole lot worse than you hurt them.
You're exactly right, Johnny. You're exactly right. Romans 12 and 19, this is another scripture I want you all to do some work on, because we're going to talk about it next week quite a bit. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's a lot more in this when you get to studying it. We talked earlier, Ray made the points, of what the world sees in us, how we handle ourselves. We're going to make some points about that, and we're going to back up from 19 and look at some other aspects about this scripture and apply those things next week, because it makes for a great study. But the purpose for holding a grudge is just like Johnny brought out, is to get even, to get ahead, and it'll end up hurting us. And what value of it is it? It has no value for us, because we're going to be shown that same attitude of mercy that we showed them. So it's harder on us, as Johnny pointed out, or worse on us than it is the one that we have. So who suffers when compassion or mercy is not shown? Both parties. The party that deserves it or needs it does not get it, and the one that doesn't give it is going to reap what he's sown. So it's both parties when compassion is not sown. One more. It says, what are we asking for when we fail to show mercy? When we look back at Matthew 6 and 15 and remind ourselves there, we're asking for the same treatment. No mercy or forgiveness from our Father. Matthew 18, 33 and 34 brought that out. Same points. You can't fail to show mercy. We'll pick up there next week with Romans. Probably start out Matthew 18 there, 21 and 22. Remind ourselves of what we read or what we looked at earlier, and we'll talk about Romans 12, probably 17, starting with 17 there through the end of the chapter. We'll make some points about that we've discussed tonight. So look at Romans 12.
Mark those last three points, kind of the whole topic of mercy and the beatitude. I've been thinking back to David and Nathan and his dealings with Uriah and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12. And there, you know, it's how he deals unmercifully when he's told the story of the rich man and the poor man. And then, you know, David says, he'll restore fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan tells him, well, this is how God's going to deal with you. You know, kind of the whole concept there wrapped in a nutshell, because David didn't have mercy.
Yeah.
You know, and he's kind of just drilling in the point there.
Yeah, yeah. Really came home, didn't it? Any other questions? Anything? Thank you.